Hello, my name is Paul Stringini. Welcome to Line by Line Bible Studies. We are studying the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Now, before we begin Genesis 28, remember in the last chapter, I when we studied it, I had mentioned that it said in verse 46 that Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as those which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?" What she's saying is like, my life is pretty much over if my son takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, as Esau had done. And she just couldn't stand these women. All right, that's pretty much the big deal. And I'll tell you what, there are a lot of women that are totally, totally inappropriate to ever be married, that no Christian man should marry. And sometimes you got to look far afield to find the right wife. Some women just under no circumstances should be married, should any man marry. And a lot of them are, there are a lot of Christian women I would not want my sons to marry. Because they're materialistic. They're very, their Christianity is very alien to me. And I just would not recommend it. You can be very careful. I have 7 sons. So it's something I give a lot of thought to as far as the kind of women my sons might run into. And so I sympathize deeply with Rebecca. There are a lot of women I wouldn't want my son, any of my sons going anywhere near. And if that insults you, fine. You may even realize, would you want to marry someone like you? Would you want to marry a guy like you? Now, that's the question some people ought to ask themselves. If there was a man and he acted like I did, would I want to marry that? So, Rebecca finds the women of the land extremely distasteful. For a variety, it doesn't specifically say. They're of a different culture, for one. And that's important, moved into a rural area. And I homeschool my kids. I work from home. There's a distinct culture. I have a Christian home. I raise my sons in terms of what's right and wrong. They know what I believe. I've taught them. I've raised them. I've been an example to them. I've been with my wife now for 23 years. We live a very conservative lifestyle. Very happy lifestyle. But out in the world, there's all kinds of lifestyles people live, different cultures. I don't want my sons marrying someone who's like into the urban nightlife. I don't want my sons marrying anyone like that. Unless they're coming, I don't mind if they're coming out of it, if they're repenting from it, and coming into the arms of Christ and trying to change their life. But not if they're going to be in it and sticking with it and living in it. No way. And so cultural differences can make extremely bad marriages. And that's one of the reasons why you have a lot of divorce. Because they mostly just, when people get married, mostly what they think about is attraction. Not right off the bat. What happens is, actually, when people start dating, mostly what they think about is physical attraction. Oh, he's a good-looking guy, she's a good-looking girl, we'd make a cute couple, why don't, he asks her out, she asks him out, whatever. They go on a date, and when they're on the date, they're hiding from each other all their worst traits. And they're just putting their best foot forward, trying to seem to be the best kind of person because they like each other. Well, it's so dangerous and easy to fall in love like that. So when I went out to seek a bride, I pretty much had a totally different attitude. I was like, there are plenty of beautiful women out there, but I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in a woman who is interested in studying the Bible. So I went out and had Bible studies and see who could come along. Eventually someone came along who was really into Bible studies. And that was a person I got to know. And then later, I fell in love with. But initially, it was all business. Because you got to figure out what's important to you in life. What's important to you in life should dictate your, who you're going to hitch yourself to for the rest of your life. Otherwise, you're going to have a very difficult road to walk. And not that you shouldn't walk it. Just start over. Don't cop out. Not unless the unbelieving want to leave. We are not in bondage. I made a study on divorce. We're not in bondage. Meaning, if they want to leave, we don't have to stay, right? But we are in bondage in that we're not supposed to initiate this sort of thing. We're supposed to let the unbeliever, if we have an unbelieving spouse, let them initiate it. And we shouldn't, like, try to manipulate them into initiating it. That's dirty. Don't do that. The Lord knows. He knows what we're up to. Or it's not me or anyone else you got to impress. It's the Lord. You gotta do His will. You got to do what's right. So, that's why we should be careful. Big difference is, you know, in what we're passionate about. I mean, even in the world. I mean, those people. It doesn't have to be Christian. It's like, when you marry somebody, they should have something in common. Maybe you both really want to raise kids, and you both really agree about the way kids should be raised. And you're really passionate about that. And that could be something you guys could stick together over, at least as long as you have kids. You know, beyond that, I don't know. But, you know, your overall philosophy, you have to have some unifying principle. And the women of Heth, the daughters of Heth, were absolutely incompatible with what Rebecca knew her son should be marrying into. So, with all that said, it's not a long chapter, and it's not going to be a long study. Let's look at what happens. 28 verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. You will remember Laban from when Abraham's servant went looking for a wife for Isaac. Laban was there and part of that scene, but not a very big part, you know, a minor role, but he's going to come in a lot bigger now. Verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. You notice that whole dynamic. You know, inherit a land wherein you are a stranger. You know, that gets into, or the book of Hebrews gets into that. There was this promise of, like, inheriting something that you were a stranger in. And for the Christian, that is ultimately God. We are strangers in God's creation. This world, this creation, you come into it ignorant, new, empty. You know, I mean, in many ways. I mean, we're not a total blank slate. I'm not arguing that. What I'm saying is, it's a strange place. The world is a strange place. This universe is strange. And here we are. Life itself is strange. Existence. The fact that we exist. The fact that I was born is strange. There are millions of sperm in that mix when I was conceived. I had, you know, that's the, every human being walking the face of the earth came in first place in a huge race. Think about that. Every human being is more than a million to one shot that it would be them specifically. All of them. Every last one. And it's funny, because then in life you find out you're not so special. But it's a strange world. You know, we're alien. It's our world, but it's alien to us. Life. We come from nothing, and we return to nothing. But what would it be to inherit this life that we are strangers in? You know what I mean? To inherit not this life, but to inherit life. We are tasting life, and we are strangers in life. Life belongs to God. He has it from everlasting to everlasting. We have it, but for a brief time. We sojourn here for but a very brief time. Oh, that we could be blessed as Abraham was. Inherit the land. Inherit the life wherein we are strangers. That we might be blessed and be a multitude of people. You know, that we might not just be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. That's what God said of Adam. But that we might be in company together. That Jesus, as it said in Hebrews of Jesus, he was the firstborn among many brethren. That he should be the firstborn among many brethren. That in bringing many sons to glory, he might make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That we might become that multitude of nations that God promised Abraham, inheriting the land wherein we are strangers. We're all strangers in this land. You know, people say, oh, we're the natives here. What is native to where you stand is nothing. That's what's native. Once there was nothing, and now there's something, and now there's you. But it's all strange. What's supposed to be here is nothing, because for most of everlasting, that's all it ever was. And your existence is strange, your life is strange. And oh, that you could inherit it. Verse 5, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So he's the brother of Rebekah. Verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau to Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. I think Nebajoth is probably Nebajoth. So Esau saw this blessing going on, where he's still burning up from having his blessing taken, and he listens. And he took a wife. He didn't, you know, he didn't go to Padan Aram and find a wife, but he took something local, but not of Heth. He took of Ishmael, Abraham's son. So Esau marries into Ishmael's family because he wants to please them. He's a profane person. I mean, he's not going to go all the way to Padan Aram for a wife. Look, there's some suitable girls nearby. Okay. You know, you don't want me to marry one of these locals here. You know, like, I don't want to get into, I was trying to think of a group. I don't want to use race. It could be race. It's like, oh, you don't want me to marry one of these Mexican girls? I'll marry one of these black girls. Is that all right? You don't want me to marry these white people here because they're all low class. They're still not the same type of people. And I'm not talking about race. He's still marrying people of the land. You know, in some sense, they're still Canaanites. They may be descended from Ishmael, but they're local. I mean, they could be part of what's going on locally. There's a reason why they sent him away. But the point is that none of them worship the same God. Maybe that's it. That's like, well, there's a nicer family here, but they don't worship the same God we do. They're not of the same people. That's not what's bugging me. It's not just because they're of the daughters of Heth. It's because the daughters of Heth and all that are like them. So I don't know if this results in Isaac and Rebecca being happy about it. But he added to himself a couple more wives to try to please them so that he could be blessed. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And ultimately, that's Christ. That's through Christ. Even if the Jews would say, well, it's us. It's like, yeah, but the number one way that was manifested in reality was through Christ. It's the number one blessing the Jews ever brought on the Gentiles was Jesus. It's why our religions are considered similar. You know? I mean, because it is a form of Judaism. Or, you know, I mean, you could get, you know, to be arguments. Like, it's not a form of Judaism. It's nothing like Judaism. I understand what Judaism has become versus what Christianity really is. And, you know, from our perspective, it is the fulfillment of everything that was promised in the Old Testament. But the Jews are blind to this. So, you know, what are you going to do? You know, yell at a blind man to tell you what color the light is? I mean, it's ridiculous. You can't do it. So don't hold it against them like that. You just got to, you know, make sure you understand what you're dealing with. Someone who's blinded. You know, this is the proper amount of deference and pity. Whether they like that or not. Anyways. So, God speaks to Jacob. There was one more verse of what he said, but I feel like I got really far away from it. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So, Jacob sees this ladder on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. That's what I'm talking about. Inheriting the land where you are a stranger. Reaching high. Reaching to some unattainable goal. You're a stranger in the land. Why should you inherit this place? This isn't yours. You know, and he's sleeping there and he's looking at this ladder that stretches up into heaven. Angels going up and down. How do you think you're going to attain what's at the top of this ladder? God is at the top. Angels can go up and down, but what can man do? What can man do looking at the ladder of God? Looking at the hierarchy as it goes up and up and up. You're talking about inheriting a land where you're a stranger. How could you inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God where no man has ever tread? Where no foot has ever fell? How can this be? Well, it's in here that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and that seed is Christ. He is the blessing that has blessed all the families of the earth, because out of all the families of the earth, God has chosen some to inherit eternal life through faith in his Son, through the preaching of the gospel, through giving heed to the faith. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad, the west, the east, the north, south, etc. He's reiterating the blessing he said many times. I am with you and will keep you in all places where you go. Everywhere you go, I'm going to keep you and be with you and bring you again here. Because he's leaving. For his life, you know, in the time he was living, he was going to leave and then he's going to come back. And I'm not going to leave you until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of. You know, in large and small senses, you understand that these things that God says are prophetic in the way, because I mean, they're definitely prophetic, not in a way, but in multiple ways, is what I mean. They're prophetic in multiple ways. One way for Jacob in his personal life, he was going to leave and he's going to return. And he was going to be in the land again. He's going to have a place there. And he's going to be buried in that land also, ultimately. But he's also, you know, then his whole family is going to go sojourn in Egypt. but they're going to be brought back again and then made even greater. Now, Jacob's going to leave and he's going to become greater and he's going to be returned. Then his family's going to leave and they're going to become greater and return. The children of Israel are then going to be led into captivity and then they're going to return and become greater and be restored. And it's also true, you know, in so many other contexts that, you know, we come into this world, we suffer many things, but God brings us to Him and fulfills His word and His promises. If we are partakers of those promises, we're partakers of those promises when He gives us the faith to believe that we can be. And then through that faith, we manifest the diligence and the earnestness to lay hold on that salvation. And it's a beautiful thing. That's a great description of salvation, is that God is with you and He's going to keep you in all the places you're going to go and bring you again to the place where you need to be. The place where you can ascend into heaven. The place where you can go up to be with God, to be with Him in His kingdom. But it's a ladder we can't tread. If that's going to happen to us, God has to be with us and to bring us and keep us in all the places we go, or we can't get up there. Jacob looked at that ladder. His journey wasn't going to be like that. He was going on a journey. He was going upwards, onwards and upwards. He was going to be blessed. He was going to become great. But at the top of that ladder sits an incredibly great one that man cannot approach. And that he was only beginning, in the Genesis, only beginning to reveal what he had in store for mankind. Verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he came there and slept there, and he had no idea that God was in the place. That's his, you know, that could be his own just perception of thing, like that it's a localized thing. As a Christian, God was there. It's not the place, though. Yeah, you know I mean, but it becomes the place. You know, just like Peter, when the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord appeared with Elijah and Moses, Peter was like, "Oh, let's make three little tents, tabernacles here." He wanted to set up a shrine. He wanted to start making a tourist attraction. He said, "I think we should put up a shrine here because something really special just happened." I mean, that's how people are. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I can imagine. Imagine that you saw this. You know, it says ladder. I don't think of like a rung ladder, some sort of ascending staircase or something. Or it could have been like just a huge ladder. That'd be pretty wild, like with rungs, and they were all going up and down. It was a way up and down. It is a way of going up and a way of coming down. And he saw it. This is the gate. That's how he felt about it. This place is dreadful. I would be terrified. Like, I didn't realize this place was this way, though it's not really the place. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So the place where a city came to be, it was called Bethel. And it comes into play later in history. Bethel is an important location. It means the house of God. And this is why it was named the house of God. Because it's where Jacob, he set up a little pillar, a marker, and poured oil on it. This is a primitive way of, like, you know, they would anoint it. And it's kind of like, remember, there's no law yet. These kind of things would be forbidden under the law of Moses. Because God would specify exactly how you would worship him. But at this time, it's just what a man is experiencing. It's what he's doing. This is his beliefs. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. The tenth part. In the Old Testament law, that was the tenth, the tithe. But here he's doing it voluntarily. He's just vowing, I'll give a tenth part of all that I have to you, if you will keep me through this adventure I'm going on. You know, God is sort of, when he showed him the ladder in this fearful vision, it's like, you know, he shows him a fearful journey, a journey to heaven. And he is Lord of this journey. On the other hand, Jacob has a journey just to the place where, you know, where Abraham came from. But he's full of uncertainty. I mean, his brother wants to kill him. And so he is off on this journey, and he is, you know, probably understandably nervous. And therefore, he vows his vow to God, if you will keep me, and how many times do people do this? If you'll just do this for me, Lord, you'll be my God forever. I did it at one point in my life when I was 19. I was nearly ODing on a cocktail of drugs and alcohol. I thought I'd kind of gone too far, and I think I thought I was maybe going to die. I felt so just, I was just really whacked out, and I thought, I was afraid. And I prayed to the Lord, I prayed a similar prayer, and he heard me because immediately I felt better. And that was good enough for me, because from that point on in my life, I've always, you know, either been studying, teaching, or otherwise engaged in the faith. And it is what we ought to do. If we make a vow to God, we should keep it. That's why Jesus said, don't swear, don't make vows. You gotta, you know, because you're bringing God in to bear witness to your ability to do something that you're not too good at, which is keeping your word as a frail human. Just say what you want to say. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. But it's very tempting at times to make vows. But remember, your vow doesn't bind God, it binds you. And you are weak and frail and not able to perform your word. God can speak and the world comes into existence. I speak and a bunch of nonsense comes into existence. That's the nature of man versus the nature of God. So anyways, be careful in vows. But they can be very powerful parts of our lives. I mean, if you do vow a vow, by all means keep it. By all means keep it. Anyways, that concludes our study in this Genesis chapter 28. My name is Paul Strangini. This is Line by Line Bible Studies. You can find all my Bible studies on my website, oraclesofgod.org, oraclesofgod.org. That's oraclesofgod.org. You find all kinds of things there on the studies page or the other pages. There's music, all kinds of things. Thanks for joining me in this study. I look forward to studying with you again very soon.